The title of our message this morning is, Are You Sure About the Bible? The Bible is under attack today from every direction, from within the church and from without the church. Recently, I found an international dictionary that defined the Bible this way. It said that the Bible is a collection of fantastic legends without scientific support. It is full of dark hints, historical mistakes, and contradiction. Well, when I thought about that, I said to myself, that is not a definition. That sounds more like an opinion than a definition. You would think that a dictionary would provide an objective definition. Well, that was not objective. That is an opinion of somebody, and it's really obvious what their view about the Bible is. Some years ago, a group of people known as the Jesus Seminar met in Sonoma County in California. That's the northern part of the state. And they gathered together for the purpose of determining what the Bible should include. That is, what verses should be in the Bible. They were given a set of colored beads, and they would put beads into a little bowl, and depending upon how many particular color of beads showed up, they would eliminate a verse from the Bible. They would eliminate passages from the Bible. They would eliminate chapters from the Bible. And when they got done, they ended up saying that the New Testament should have only 8 verses. They threw out 99% of the Bible. Can you believe that? And these are theologians. The Bible is under attack from even within the church. Others say that rather than removing things from the Bible, we need to add some things to the Bible. The author of The Da Vinci Code, which is also a movie, he has made the statement that we need to include the Gospel of Philip in order to understand who Jesus is. Unfortunately, the Gospel of Philip is really a Gnostic book. It's antithetical to Jesus. It's antithetical to the New Testament. The Gnostics had a completely different view of who Jesus was. We've also heard some others say that we need to include the Gospel of Thomas and recently the Gospel of Judas. And all of these are Gnostic books, and they have nothing at all to do with historic Christianity. They had a completely different view of who Jesus was. So the Bible is under attack from every direction, including those who are within the church. Our question this morning is, are you sure about the Bible? Are you sure that the Bible is the Word of God? Now, I don't know where you are coming from this morning, but we trust that what you will discover is something new. Some of you, much of this may be familiar, but we trust that when we are done this morning that you will find that there is something that the Lord has used in your life, some way to encourage you with regards to the Bible. What I want to do this morning is start by looking at what the Bible says about itself. The Bible actually calls itself different names, and so I'd like to start by looking at what names the Bible calls itself. It'll help give us an understanding of what the Bible really is, or what the Bible says it is, all right? And that's the idea. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, the Bible calls itself the Word of God. And in Acts chapter 12, 24, the Bible says it is the Word of the Lord. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it refers to itself as the Word of Christ. So the Bible calls itself the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, and the Word of Christ. Now stop to think about that for a second. It was written by God the Father, and it's written by Jesus Christ, okay? It's written by Jesus Christ. I have a Bible at home that is referred to as the Red Letter Edition. The point is that every time that Jesus speaks, the words are recorded in red. And the idea is that I can be able then to figure out when Jesus spoke. Well, in reality, this whole Bible, this whole book, was written by Jesus. It's called the Word of Christ. So it's the Word of God and it's the Word of Christ. So God the Father wrote it, and God the Son, that is Jesus Christ, wrote it. And someone else wrote it as well. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And I'd like to actually start with verse 20. Verse 20 says, But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word for moved here comes from the Greek word pharaoh. We don't mean the pharaoh like the pharaoh of Egypt. This is the Greek word, and it's pronounced pharaoh. And it has the idea of carrying along or bringing along or being driven. It has the idea that the Holy Spirit is moving the man, is influencing the man, so that as he wrote what he wrote, he was writing what God wanted him to write. He was writing Scripture. The man used his own vocabulary. The man used his own style. The Holy Spirit influenced him and directed him so that what he wrote is exactly what God wanted him to write. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, was writing Scripture, but the Holy Spirit was the means by which a man was influenced to do that. Now, I'd like to show you the mystery of how this actually works out. It's really rather cool. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Let's start actually with verse 24 so we actually get the flow. And verse 24 says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said." Then he quotes Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. But look at verse 25. Verse 25 says that the Holy Spirit was speaking through the mouth of David. What you have is the Holy Spirit writing Scripture and David is writing Scripture. Both of them were writing Scripture together. Turn with me next to Acts chapter 28, verse 25. It's the same verse, just at the very end of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. And it says, "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word." So the people are starting to leave, and Paul has something to say, and here's what he says. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers." So Paul says the Holy Spirit, he spoke through Isaiah the prophet. So Isaiah, he wrote a passage of Scripture, and it was really the Holy Spirit who was speaking through him. So we've seen two examples here, two really incredible examples, where you have a human author who is writing Scripture, and it is also the Holy Spirit who is writing as well. In every book of the Bible, you have a human author and you have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, as I'm teaching, I will refer to a book as being written by a human author, such as maybe the book of Matthew. I'll say that Matthew wrote. And then other times I will say the Holy Spirit spoke or the Holy Spirit wrote. And both are absolutely true. Every book of the Bible is written by two authors, written by a human author and is written by the Holy Spirit. And you can use those phrases interchangeably. Either the Holy Spirit wrote it or the human author wrote it. And in reality, they both wrote it. Both of them wrote the Scriptures. Both of them did. Now you say, well, how does this work out? I mean, isn't this called inspiration? And you're absolutely right. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work." Here this tells us that all Scripture is inspired and is good for training us in the faith and practice, is good for training us to be righteous and holy people. But notice the very first part of the verse. It says, "All Scripture is inspired." The word for inspired here is actually two Greek words. It's theos, God, and the word for breathed, or the breathing, or blowing. And if we put it together, what we have is that God, He breathed. God was breathing His Word through men as they wrote, and the Holy Spirit was the vehicle for causing that to happen. There's a very interesting verse in Job chapter 32, verse 8, where it says that the breath of the Almighty gives understanding. Now that's a pretty cool verse. The breath of the Almighty gives understanding. He gives understanding to us, and it's a phrase that gives us the idea of inspiration. God, He gives us inspiration. He helps us to understand the Word. He also writes the Word for us so we can know who He is and how we can live. So what we see right up front in the very first three names that Scripture refers to itself as is that it was written by God the Father. It's written by God the Son, that is Christ, and it's also written by the Holy Spirit. So it's written by our triune God. Now let's look at the next two sets of names that the Bible calls itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, it calls itself the Word of Truth. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, it calls itself the Word of Righteousness. Now, if you put both of those together, it has the idea of being true. Righteous has the idea of being holy. It's the idea that when Scripture is written, it is true. I have, over the years, sometimes I've struggled with the idea of calling the Bible a sacred book. But, you know, that's exactly what it is. Because it's called the Word of Righteousness. Or we can say the Word of Holiness. And that's sacred. That's pretty cool. I mean, the Word of God, it is sacred, it is holy, it is truth. Now, what does that mean? Why would it call itself the Word of Truth or the Word of Righteousness? And the reason why is that God is not a man that He should lie. That's the testimony of Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, 19 says, God is not a man, He's not like you, He's not like me, that He should lie. He does not lie. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, and it says that it's impossible for God to lie. That is, God, He doesn't lie, it's impossible for Him to lie, and if it's impossible for Him to lie, therefore He does not lie. And if He wrote Scripture, that is, since it's God-breathed, it's God-inspired, and the Holy Spirit, He moves men, He directs men, He carries men along, so that what they write is what God wanted them to write, then what is written is true. Because God can't lie, and God doesn't lie. Now stop to think about what Jesus said about Himself. He said, I am the way, I am the what? I am the truth and the life. Jesus says that He spoke the truth. Jesus says that He is the truth. So God can't lie. So that tells us that everything that is written is true. That means when we look at the Bible, when it talks about things related to history, it is true. When we read the Bible and it talks about things related to science, it is true. When it tells us how to live the Christian life, when it tells us about spiritual things, when it tells us about the future, when it tells us about life and death, when it tells us about eternal life, it is true. It always speaks the truth because Scripture is written by God and God doesn't lie, so therefore Scripture is accurate. Scripture is truth. It tells us the truth. Now, some have said, well, the Bible makes mistakes. Some have said the Bible makes mistakes in history. It makes mistakes when it talks about science. I mean, the Bible has mistakes. Well, my reaction to that is I don't think so. The real issue gets down to who do you trust? Do you trust the secular world? Do you trust the non-believers who are always throwing darts at the Bible and taking exception? Or do you believe the book? That is the question. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll see exactly how accurate the Bible claims that it is. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. You get the point of the verse? The verse is making a distinction between the plural ending and the singular ending of a word. Is talking about seeds versus seed. I mean, the Bible is making a distinction down to the plural ending of a word. Now, that is really getting accurate. I mean, it's not just a word, it's the plural ending of a word. And then in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about not a jot or a tittle would disappear from the Word of God. A jot or a tittle is just a little speck in Hebrew. That is really accurate. So Scripture claims that it is accurate down to a jot or a tittle, even down to the plural ending of a word. Now that is a claim for accuracy. And God, because He does not lie, because He cannot lie, and since He wrote the Scripture, we can believe that the Bible is telling us the truth. Now, some have said that, how do we know that the Bible that we have in our hands contains the Scriptures? I mean, so far we have discovered that God wrote the Scriptures. We understand that the Scriptures claim that it is accurate in everything that it speaks to, but how do we know that the Bible that you have in your hand contains the Scriptures? That is really a very important question. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. The important part is the very first verse, because it says that God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways. What that says is that God, He spoke through prophets, He spoke through the men long ago, that is before Jesus ever showed up, before the apostles ever showed up. God was writing Scripture through men long ago. Isaiah and David, we've already seen, and the other men. You can go right through the Old Testament, and you'll see one after another, after another, after another, who wrote Scripture. But how do we know that the Old Testament that we have in our Bible is Scripture? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24, verse 44, in order to answer that question. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and Jesus is speaking. He is speaking to some of His disciples. Now He, that is Jesus, said to them, "These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What Jesus has just done is He's referred to the major divisions of the Jewish Scriptures, what we would call the Jewish Old Testament. It's really the Tanakh. The Tanakh is broken up into three sections. It's called the Law, the Prophets, the Writings. The Law, it contains the first five books of Moses. The Prophets contain the Prophets. And the Writings contain all the rest of the what we would call the Old Testament, all right? And the major book in the Writings is called the Psalms. Psalms is actually the first book in that section, and it is also the largest book in that section. So when we read here in this verse that Jesus says that the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms speak about Him, what Jesus is doing is that He is authenticating, He's endorsing, He's referring to the Jewish Scriptures that were in existence at the time that He was speaking, the time that He lived. So Jesus, He authenticated, He endorsed, He accepted the Scriptures as being the Word of God, and He says that they spoke about Him. Now, it's really interesting. If you go to Genesis, you find that Jesus is the seed of the woman. You go to Exodus, you find that He is the Passover lamb. You go to Leviticus, you find that He is the atoning sacrifice. You go to Numbers, you find that He is the bronze servant. In Deuteronomy, He's the promised prophet. In Joshua, He is the unseen captain. In Judges, He is My deliverer. In Ruth, He is the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, He's the promised king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, He is the restorer of the nation. In Esther, He is My advocate. In Job, He is My redeemer. In Psalms, He is My all in all. In Proverbs, He is My pattern. In Ecclesiastes, He's My goal. In Song of Solomon, He's My beloved. In all the prophets, He's the coming Prince of Peace. In Matthew, He is the King of Kings. In Mark, He is the servant of man. In Luke, He is the Son of Man. In John, He is the Son of God. In Acts, He is the ascended one, and He is the ascending one. In Paul's letters, He is the indwelling, and He is the filling one. In Revelation, He is the returning and the reigning one. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. That is what the Scriptures speak about Jesus. The Old Testament, it spoke about who Jesus was as well as the New Testament. So Jesus, He authenticated, He endorsed, He accepted, He recognize the Jewish scriptures of his day as being authoritative. Now, the major question we have is that how do we know that the Old Testament that we have in our Bible is the Old Testament that Jesus endorsed? Well, God gave us a great gift in the 1940s with the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls contain manuscript evidence of the Old Testament, and by taking those manuscripts, we were able to determine that the Old Testament that we have in our Bibles is very, very, very accurate. There are very, very few changes. There are very, very few discrepancies, and the discrepancies are very, very minor. What's even better is that the Dead Sea Scroll manuscripts were written before Jesus ever arrived. They were written at least 100 years before Jesus showed up. You know what that tells us? It tells us that the Old Testament that we have in our Bible is the Old Testament that Jesus was referring to. It's the scriptures that Jesus was talking about when he said that they speak about him. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 27, just a few verses to your left. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and it says, "And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." You know what that tells us? Is that Jesus, he considered the Old Testament. Jesus considered the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings as being scripture. And the book that we have in our Bible called the Old Testament is scripture. That is what Jesus endorsed. I'd like you to look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 35. This is really a very cool verse. It's an incredible verse. If you just read it casually, you miss the point. But let's start with verse 34. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Jesus has just referred to Abel, then he's just referred to Zechariah the son of Berechiah. You know where Abel shows up in the Bible? Abel shows up in the book of Genesis. And you know where Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, shows up? It shows up in 2 Chronicles, at the end of 2 Chronicles. Well, if you go and you look at the Jewish scriptures, you find that the book of Genesis is the first book in the Jewish scriptures. And 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Jewish scriptures. It has a different order than the order that's in our Bible. So what Jesus has just done here, and just one more time, endorsed the entire Old Testament scriptures that the Jews had in their possession at the time that he was alive here on the earth. Jesus authenticated and accepted the Jewish scriptures of his day as being authoritative. Now that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? How do we know that the New Testament is Scripture? How do we know that it's something that we can trust? Well, we all know that Jesus trained 12 disciples, and 11 of them became apostles later on, and Paul the Apostle was added, and they gave us number 12 or 13, depending upon whether or not you include Matthias or not. And you know what Jesus told these apostles? Jesus told them that after he disappeared, the Holy Spirit would come and he would guide them into all truth. If we took a few minutes this morning, we step back and we look at all the books of the New Testament, we would discover that 85% of the New Testament was written by the apostles. Luke was written by a companion of Paul. Luke wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. We would find that John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was a companion of Peter. Two brothers of Jesus, Jude and James, wrote James and Jude. And the only other book that's in the New Testament that was not written either by an apostle or an companion of apostle or one of the brothers of Jesus is the book of Hebrews, and we're not really sure who wrote that particular book. Now, you say, well, what confidence can we have that the books in the New Testament are, in fact, Scripture? Well, I'd like you to see something really interesting. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. What this verse will reveal to us is that the apostles, they were not idle spectators just accepting whatever anybody wrote. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, let's start with verse 14. Peter is writing and he says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the," watch the word, "scriptures." And you know what Peter just did here? Peter just told us that Paul, he wrote scripture. That tells us that Peter was evaluating what another apostle was writing. It tells us that the apostles were involved in the process of determining who was writing scripture. Peter was evaluating Paul, and I'd like you to see something else interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul makes a statement about somebody else that was writing scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look with me, if you would, at verse 18. "For the scripture," notice that, says, "for the scripture says you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." The basic message here, at least some people believe, is that what it's talking about is that we need to financially support a pastor, all right? But notice what Paul says. "For the scripture says," and then he quotes a statement. He quotes, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." Guess where that statement shows up? It doesn't show up in the Old Testament. It shows up in the New Testament, and it shows up in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. It's the only place that it shows up. You know what that says? It says that Paul was evaluating what Luke wrote. And he says that Luke wrote scripture. Luke wrote Luke, and Luke wrote Acts, and we can have some confidence that when he wrote those two books, that they were scripture. So between Luke and Paul, you have the vast majority of the New Testament. It's an incredible amount of the New Testament. Since Mark was a companion of Peter, you know that Peter wouldn't have allowed the gospel to have been published and distributed if it wasn't scripture. So between the apostles and the companions of the apostles and the brothers of Jesus, we have the endorsement of the New Testament as being scripture. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is incredible what we have. We have the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Word of the Holy Spirit, the Word of our triune God in our hands. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians 4, verse 16. What we're going to find out is that the apostles were in the process of picking and choosing. Not only were they involved in the process of evaluating Scripture, but they were also involved in the process of distributing Scripture as well. Some have said that the Bible that we have today was really put together by some early Christian councils. The church councils got together and they decided which books needed to be in our Bible. That's an accusation that we hear over and over and over and over again, and it's just not true. Look with me, Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is writing and he says, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." You know what Paul is saying? When you get done reading this, pass it on to the Laodiceans. Pass along the scriptures so that they can see it as well. And so the apostles were involved in the process of identifying what was scripture and having the scriptures distributed to other people so that they can read it as well. If we look at the book of Revelation, we find that the apostle John is the writer. He is the last apostle who wrote a book of the New Testament. The apostle John died somewhere between AD 100 and 120, and we can be assured that the apostle John, just like Paul and just like Peter, were involved in the process of identifying what was Scripture. Now, there's a very interesting document referred to as the Muratorian Fragment. The Muratorian Fragment, sometimes also called the Muratorian Canon, was published somewhere, we believe, roughly AD 170. And it lists, interestingly enough, all of the books of the New Testament as being scripture. It lists from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and Romans, right all the way down to the book of Revelation, except for the books from Hebrews through Jude are missing. And the reason that the books are missing from the list is that there's a tear in the fragment, and so they're not there. What the Muratorian fragment does is it endorses the fact that the New Testament should include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way through Revelation. Those are the books that we have in our Bible. There's another document that was published 30 years later, and it included all of the books of the New Testament except for the book of Revelation. We're not quite sure why it's not there. If we go and we read the early church fathers, we find that period of AD 100 to 200, that all the books that we have in our New Testament are recognized as being scripture. That is, they are authoritative. What that tells us is that the Bible that we have today is not the process of some councils getting together and trying to decide what books needed to include in the New Testament. What they were doing was defending the existing New Testament books. As people said, well, that book doesn't belong or this book doesn't belong, they were in the process, if you go back and you look at the records, they were in the process of defending what was recognized, what was accepted as being scripture. They were not involved in the process of determining what belonged in the New Testament. I'd like to read a poem that I think really is a great way to end our message this morning. What we have found this morning is that the Old Testament is scripture, and the New Testament is scripture. It was written by God the Father, it was written by God the Son, it was written by God the Holy Spirit as He moved men to write. And what was written was accurate. And the Old Testament and the New Testament is accurate when it speaks to us about God. It is accurate when it tells us things about salvation, when it talks to us about eternal life, when it tells us things related to faith. In everything that it speaks to, it is accurate. I'd like to close this morning with a poem and then a verse. And here's the poem. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chimes. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn out with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers are all gone. What a great poem. The message is that criticisms may come. The Bible has withstood the criticisms and the assaults of time. The Bible is an anvil, and all the criticisms are hammers, and they eventually meet their end. They're broken and battered and busted and gone, but not the Bible. The Bible hangs in there. I'd like to close this morning with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And Paul the Apostle writes, as well as the Holy Spirit, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is," now watch it, "the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Isn't it great that this is the Word of God? It is accurate and it is truth. Let's pray.